Welcome to North Street Christian Church. We're so grateful and thankful that you were able to join us this morning, that you could be here as we worship Jesus together. And the plan this morning is to go to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to do what the Word of God does. We're just going to speak through it, try to let it speak to us and see if we can't grasp some truth the way God intended for it to be learned. Exactly, looking at exactly what Scripture said, the way that God said it. So, let's do a quick review as we've come to the last week of February. Believe it or not, February is officially over as of this week, and this month flew by for me, which is awesome. I don't like February, so I'm excited that it is officially over, and headed towards warmer weather. That's what I'm looking forward to for sure. But throughout the month of February, all 4 weeks, we've been in Acts chapter 9 in our Bible. So if you have your Bible, you can open it to Acts chapter 9 or grab one from the pew, open it to Acts chapter 9, because that's where we're going to be again today. And we'll finish up this section in Acts chapter 9 that we've been studying. And really, the goal was to cover the first 31 verses. We're not even going to make the whole chapter, but in this month, we're going to try to get a good grasp of these first 31 verses, which is the conversion of a man named Saul of Tarsus. Okay, Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. We're looking at that whole story of his change, his transformation, what took place in his life when he met Jesus. And what we're doing is we're learning what it should look like in our lives when we come to know Jesus as well. What we've entitled this is the conversion of a true believer. Now, do you want to be a true believer? Do you want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ? Not just somebody who claims to be a Christian, but somebody who actually is a Christian. Well, then you can take the basics that we've been talking about here over the last month, and you can base your own lifestyle and your own living off the things that we're grasping straight from God's Word. Really, what we did is we took 1 week to look at his conversion, the true conversion, and we took 4 points, and we said everybody's conversion needs to look just like Paul's in terms of these four things will be present, will be there when you come to know Jesus. And then we switched to the characteristics, the way that he lived his life now that he's been converted. And so what I would like to do is let's read through Acts chapter 9 as our review today, and let's just highlight the things that we've talked about as we go down through there. So Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, here we go. Then Saul, still breathing in threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. There was point number one. Remember, in the conversion of every true believer, it starts out with God beckoning the individual. He was beckoned by God. God initiates salvation. God calls. God is the one that shows up. He wasn't looking for God. He was looking to persecute Christians, and God shows up on the scene. That happens right there, the beckoning. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly a light shone all around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? Point number two, he was broken. Beckoned by a holy God and then broken before that holy God. God shows up and initiates the contact, and then Saul falls down flat on his face, broken before that holy God. See, he thought he was so right, but right now he just learned that he's been so wrong his whole life. That Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the answer. Beckoned by God, broken before God. Look at verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Biddable. That's where biddable comes in. He was beckoned by God, broken before God. Now he's biddable toward God. And biddable simply means, it means meekly ready to receive instruction. That's what that word means. And that's what happens in your life when you come to know Jesus. You're broken before him, then you're ready to receive what he wants you to do. And look what it says. Trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's biddable. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened and saw no one, they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Point number four is obedient. In the conversion of everybody who is a true believer of Jesus Christ, it starts by God beckoning you. You're broken before that God. You're biddable toward that God, and you're obedient to that holy God. That's the conversion of a true believer. And as we talked, that conversion does not leave you the same. It can't. It won't ever happen. When somebody truly becomes a Christian, when you truly have a conversion, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, it will absolutely change you. It doesn't leave anybody the same. You become a completely new individual. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me, a new being. And so what we've done is we started to pull some characteristics of what that new being looks like from the text. The first one came from verses 5 through 8, what we just read. Put faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, you guys remember that? You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Point number one, it's a lifestyle. It's how you live for the rest of your life, day by day, putting your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Number two was prayer. Look at verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done in your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And verses 10 through 16 are all happening through prayer. You have two men. You have Paul, who's praying, and you have Ananias, who's praying. All of that is communication with the holy, resurrected God, Jesus Christ. Christians pray. We continue. It says, verse 17, And Ananias went his way and entered the house and laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight. Ananias obeys God. And that was number three, passionate and obedient to God's plan for your life. Ananias was passionate and obedient to what God told him to do. He said, go find Saul. My plan for you, Ananias, is to go find Saul. So Ananias obeys God. Are you sure? Yeah. Passionately and obediently, he obeys and he goes. He goes and tells Paul, hey, Paul, you're going to suffer many things for the name of Christ. So you're his chosen vessel. You're going to preach the gospel. And if you don't know anything about Paul's life, he does that for the rest of it. He's passionate and he's obedient to the plan that God had for him. All Christians are passionate and obedient to the plan that God has for them in their life, which leads us to number four in verse 17. He says, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number four is the power and control must be given to the Holy Spirit. We talked a lot about that. It doesn't mean you need to receive the Spirit. You've already totally received the Spirit at your conversion. You just need to give control to that Spirit. In other words, walk in obedience to the Spirit that is now within you. And that's what it means in 17 when it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Which leads to, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Number five, Christians, the characteristic in the life of a Christian is they're portrayed as obedient through baptism. That's water baptism. That's submersion. After you become a Christian, you are submerged into water and you're baptized, okay? The Bible doesn't set it up like it's an option. It tells us that we do that. We believe what the Bible says, and so it's the only form of baptism you see in the Bible. Somebody who becomes a Christian, then out of obedience goes and gets totally submerged underwater in baptism. It's a picture of our obedience, and it's a quality of those who are truly followers of Jesus Christ. And then it continues, it says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus, which gives us number six, partnership/fellowship with other believers. Christians love to be around other Christians. Christians love to fellowship with other believers. Who are you the most comfortable around? If you're more comfortable around people that are not Christians than you are around people that are Christians, you need to check and see where your heart is. Because Christians find their fellowship amongst people who have a common interest as them. We are bonded together by the blood of Jesus Christ. We love being around other Christians. We help each other. We learn and grow from each other. We sharpen each other. We go through the Word of God. This is the key. Listen, church is so important. Because Christians love to be around other Christians. And none of these are suggestions. These are characteristics in the lifestyle of a true believer. We're taking them directly out of Scripture. These are things that we see that we need to be living out as followers of Jesus Christ. And we'll add to that today as we'll cover the last three from verses 20 through 31. So let's read 20 through 31. Get a good understanding for it. Then we'll come back and we'll pick that apart today. It says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed, and they said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem and has come here for the purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confidence the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, and they let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him out to Tarsus. Then the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. Father God, I thank you so much for this amazing opportunity to preach your word. And today as we come to this text of Scripture, I just pray that we would submit ourselves to it, that God, we would learn truth from it, that God, we would long to honor and glorify you as a God who is worthy of all the praise. May you be pleased this morning. Speak through me. Allow your text to do what your text does. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Once again, as we just continue from what we've been doing, we're covering the characteristics of the one who's been recently converted. We looked at his true conversion. Now we're adding those characteristics. Let's go to number 7, which we instantly see in our text for today, which we start covering. Preach. It's not given to us as a suggestion. It's not something that, hey, if you're a Christian, you might want to think about preaching. No. It said, preach the gospel. If you're a Christian, you will love to tell others about Jesus Christ. This comes from verse 20 through 22. Look, it says, immediately he preached the Christ. It doesn't say that Paul became a Christian and then said, wait a minute, I need to go to seminary and I need to get some training before I can accurately preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that Paul became a Christian and he said, wait a minute, nobody's going to believe that I became a Christian. And you know what, I should probably live this lifestyle for a couple years and allow them to see the change within me before I start boldly preaching and speaking for God. It says immediately he began to preach. He wasted absolutely no time on opening his mouth and proclaiming to people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, true Christians love to talk about Jesus. True Christians have a desire to tell the world who their master is, who their savior is, who the one that died for them was, who the one that shed his own blood so that they might live, who the one is that saved them from their sins, who's the one that holds everything together, and in him we consist, Colossians tells us. I mean, it's Jesus. We love to talk about Jesus. Is that a characteristic of your life? Paul didn't waste any time. He just gets right on opening his mouth and speaking about it. And I love that. Now listen, Paul's not a dumb man. We talked about this in week one, okay? He's a Jew, and he was born, and he went and studied under a man named Gamaliel. Do you guys remember when we talked about that? And as he learns under this man named Gamaliel, who was like the wisest man when it came to the law, part of his training was he had to memorize major portions of the Old Testament. I mean, Paul knew the Old Testament as well as anybody did. But he didn't know Jesus. So here, once he becomes converted, once he now understands who Jesus Christ is, you better believe the entire Old Testament, the entire Word of God that was written at that time, came alive to him and it made sense to him. And it finally was like, oh, I get all of this stuff. I mean, I can imagine that Paul's thinking back to stories like Abraham taking Isaac up a hill to sacrifice him. And he's like, wait a minute, that's all pointing to Jesus. And it started to all make sense now in light of the God that he now knows, the person that he now understands. So he's able to preach God correctly the right way because he knows the Old Testament and he can simply tell them what the Old Testament says. I read this story this week. It blew my mind. It was an amazing story. It was about this Jew. This is a real story, a man's testimony, and he was a Jewish man who ends up being a leader in the Jewish military, and he, you know, very, very significant man, and he gets older, and he gets out of the military, and he ends up addicted to gambling, and ends up losing all his money through gambling, and his wife leaves him, and, you know, the guy's life is a train wreck, and it's a mess at this point. I mean, he's an old guy. And through the ugliness of all of that stuff, he's broken. And through his brokenness, somebody tells him about who Jesus Christ is, and he comes to know Jesus. He's transformed. He really becomes a real Christian. He gets it. But as this guy was telling his story, he said, listen, part of my training when I was younger and the things I had to learn, he said, I have the entire Old Testament memorized, every word of it. Can you imagine having the entire Old Testament memorized? And the guy's testimony was cool. He was saying, listen, I know the whole Old Testament. Every word of it, I have it memorized. And as soon as I became a Christian, the moment that I got it and I understood who Jesus was, he said, all of a sudden, the whole Old Testament made sense to me. He said, I can take you to every single page in the Old Testament and I can show you that it's about Jesus Christ. See, he knew it well. He was just missing the key, Jesus. Paul or Saul was the same way. He knew the Old Testament so well. So as soon as he comes and he knows who Jesus Christ is, he can now preach it boldly because it's all about him. And that's the key. This is where we're going, guys. This is what we need to understand. The Word of God is all about Jesus. And you, all you need to do is tell people what the Word of God says. That's your job as a Christian. Preach. What's preaching? Tell them what the Bible says. It's exactly what Paul does for the rest of his life. I had somewhat of an advantage at this. Guys, I was raised in the church. You guys know that. I've told you guys my story before. I mean, I was in the church when the doors were open. I heard so much stuff and my head got filled with so much knowledge of who Jesus was, of what the Bible was, of where to go in the Bible when I needed something. But I didn't know Jesus. I grew up with all kinds of head knowledge. And then one day, finally, when I was broken before God and I came to know Him as my Lord and Savior, I got it. I knew Jesus. It was like, all this stuff makes sense now. All those verses that I had memorized, or all those sections of Scripture that I had a good understanding of what they said, they made perfect sense once I now had a relationship with Jesus and I could go preach them. That's what Paul does. He wastes zero time preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says immediately he preached the Christ. Let's just pick it apart, okay? Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue, it says. Why would he preach in the synagogue? We already talked about this, right? This makes sense. There's an audience in the synagogue. The Jews come to the synagogue all the time, and they come to the synagogue expecting to hear something. So he's not dumb. He goes to the synagogue knowing that there'll be an audience of people there that he can proclaim the gospel to, and they'll hear the truth. I think it's even cooler than that, though, because what's Paul doing? He got letters in Jerusalem so that he can go into different cities and he can go into the synagogue and he can show them this letter and it'll give him authority to speak. So I believe the letter he's got a letter in his pocket that is so that he can have permission to persecute these Christians, but it's going to give him authority to open his mouth in different places. He probably shows up at these synagogues, shows them the paper, and they say, okay, this guy has authority. We have to let him speak. And when he stands up to speak, he proclaims who Jesus Christ is. He preaches the gospel of Jesus. And guys, we see this throughout the rest of his ministry, the rest of his life. Every time he goes into a new city, you know where he goes? To the synagogue, and he preaches Jesus Christ from the synagogue. Even when he goes to Philippi, okay, a place that doesn't have a synagogue because there's not enough Jews in it, what does he do? He follows the traditions of where a Jew would go if they don't have a synagogue. That's why you see him going out by the river when you read the beginning of, when you read Acts, and it starts to talk about how he's going to go into Philippi and he meets this woman named Lydia and all that stuff. Every time it's based off of where the synagogue is. It's how he did it for the rest of his life. Listen, Paul becomes a Christian. It says, immediately he preached Christ. A great verse to tell you how he lives the rest of his life. And then it says, in the synagogue. The the pattern that he uses for the rest of his ministry. Goes to the synagogue, preaches Christ. You say, well, that's it. He preached Christ. Well, it's more specific than that. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. You want to know what his message is? His message was Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God. He doesn't just go to the synagogue and preach Jesus. He preaches that Jesus is God. He has the right message. Listen to me. If anybody gets that message wrong, they're a false teacher. Point blank, end of statement. We don't need to take it any farther. If they do not get the fact that Jesus is absolutely God right, don't listen to them. Go find a new person to sit under. Go find a new person to study under. Absolute truth, Jesus is God, and we have to have it. When the Bible gives us direction for what false teacher is, that's always where it starts. If they don't get Jesus right, get away from them. If they say Jesus is the Son of God, but not God Himself, go away. That's false teaching. If they say Jesus is, you know, created by God, but not God Himself, false teaching. Get away from it. Jesus is absolutely God in every single way. And that's what he's saying there. He's teaching that he is the Son of God. It's his message. I had a question on that this week. Okay, just this week, somebody that I love called me up and they asked me a question about what's it mean when it says that he's the Son of Man? I said, oh, that's simple. That's just referring to the fact that he was born of a man. Sometimes we confuse this stuff in life, but it's very, very simple. Son of Man is a term describing his humanity. He was born of a man. Son of God would then describe his deity, that he's very much in every way God. So he's 100% man, born of a man, Son of Man. But he's also 100% God, the real living God in the flesh, Son of God. So when Paul preaches that, it says he preached the Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God, it means he preached Jesus and his deity. He preached that Jesus is in every way 100% God. That's what it's telling us. Look at verse 21. Then all who heard were amazed, and they said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for the purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? It says the people that heard him were amazed, and they're like, think about his reputation. This was the guy that was against this. This was the guy that persecuted all this. What's he doing sharing this message? And you know what I take from that? You know what I love from that verse that I think we need to really highlight and emphasize? The people noticed the change in him. But Paul wasn't worried what the people thought. He just instantly starts preaching. I mean, his mindset is not, what if they don't believe me? What if they make fun of me? What if they run from me thinking I'm going to actually persecute them? What if they think, he doesn't think any of that stuff. He just instantly starts preaching. And you know, we far too often make excuses for why we can't preach the good news of the gospel to those around us. What if they don't believe me? What if they make fun of me? What if they think I'm a nerd? What if? It doesn't matter. We're not supposed to be concerned with what the people think. We're supposed to be concerned with what God thinks. And Paul, when he came to know who the living and holy God was, he just wanted to talk about it. Zero concern for how they would react or think about him. He just wants to preach Jesus. And I pray that that's your attitude too, because it's a characteristic of somebody who truly knows him. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Paul preached and people believed that Jesus is the Christ. Listen, that there's some important stuff there, and I'll just wrap it up fast for you, because he's saying immediately he preached Jesus. What was his message? That Jesus is God. The Jews looked at him and they were like, hey, isn't this the guy that's been persecuting Christians? And it says, but you know what? Saul didn't care. He just increased and he kept on proving that Jesus is the Christ. People believed it. It says this, he preached, and you know what he preached? He preached facts. He preached the absolute truth of the facts that he knew, the Old Testament scripture, the Word of God. He let the Word of God do the talking for him. Guys, Paul has one of the greatest conversion stories that anybody has ever heard. You and I don't have supernatural conversions. Paul did. I mean, our conversions are amazing. It's a miracle. But when we're converted, it's not the resurrected Jesus didn't appear to me in human, you know, in real form in this bright light that makes me go blind for days. That happened to Paul. I mean, he has an amazing story that he can tell to people, right? He's not telling that story. It doesn't tell me that he goes and he tells his testimony. It doesn't tell me, you know what? Because he's not trying to hit an emotional chord in people. He's not trying to get them to experience something that they don't need to experience. He's just simply giving them facts. What's the fact? That Jesus Christ is God. You see, far too often today, our churches are filled with people that are trying to pull at emotions and are trying to muster up some kind of experience in people. Guys, Christianity is not something Christianity happened way before you were born. In the terms of Jesus walked this earth, and Jesus died on a cross, and Jesus resurrected from the grave, and Jesus ascended back to heaven a long time before any of you were here on this earth. Now, you can truly know the resurrected Jesus Christ, but stop looking for some supernatural experience and just start looking at simple truth. And this is what needs to happen in our preaching. When you preach, you don't need to drag somebody in by trying to address them emotionally. You just simply need to give the facts. That's what we see from him here. Immediately he starts preaching. What's he preach? The facts that Jesus is God. That's what preaching is. Guys, churches waste so much time trying to figure out how they can say things that will stir emotion in people and that will sound good to people and that won't offend anybody that hears it. And that's all ridiculous. What we need to give them is simply point blank what God has already said perfectly. The scripture. Let me see if I can give it to you through the Bible and using this, because listen, it's your job, okay? I'm not talking about just me. I'm not talking about people that are up front of the church preaching the gospel. I'm talking about everybody that's a Christian. This is a characteristic of the life and the lifestyle of a believer. You're called to preach the gospel. So let's try to understand that, Christian. Your job is to preach. As a Christian, somebody that's truly converted, you know what the Bible would describe you as? You're a slave. See, the word is doulos. If you study the Bible, the original word, it's doulos. And throughout your modern language translation of the Bible, okay, the text that most of you have in front of you, a lot of them translate the word doulos as servant. Over and over and over again, you'll find it in the Bible, bondservant or servant, bondservant. It says it all over the place. And that's just a horrible translation, okay? That's not the way we should put it, because most of the New Testament translators don't like the picture of slave. Slavery is such an ugly word, okay? And what we think of when we think of slavery, well, that's unhelpful in people's minds. So let's just change the word to servant. They're pretty close, right? But they're not. They're totally different. A servant is different than a slave, is it not? A servant serves. A slave obeys. A servant serves because he wants to. A slave is obedient because he's owned by the master. And you see, the word doulos, when it's found in your Bible, it should be translated as slave every single time you come to it. So often, when you come to a verse describing a Christian, and it talks about a Christian as a bondservant or a servant, usually it should be described as a slave. The Christian is a slave. We're slaves of Christ. And so listen, think about it like this. What's a slave? Somebody who's been bought with a price. That's a slave. They're owned by somebody that has bought them with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body." God purchased you. Jesus Christ bought you with His blood. He came to this earth. God came to the earth and He became like His creation. He walked this earth every day perfectly, sinless. I mean, He did not give in at all. So that He could go to the cross, so that He could die on the cross and give His life for you. So that He could be the substitutionary atonement, the one that paid for your sin before an almighty holy God. He purchased you with His life on the cross. And because He purchased you, you are now His slave. I am a slave to Jesus Christ. And you know what a slave does? A slave does what the master tells him. And you know what our perfect... This is great news, guys. We're slaves, but we have an absolutely perfect master. A perfect master who cares about us. A perfect master who longs to see us do well. A perfect master who gave His life so that we could live. I mean, that's a good master. And you know what He tells us to do? Preach. you're a slave to Christ, then your master Christ tells you to preach the gospel. That's what you're commanded to do. And here's what I love about it, because it doesn't just end there. He didn't just tell us to preach, but He told us what to preach. He gave us a perfect manuscript of what it is that we're supposed to tell the world. So He said, hey, Christian, your job is to preach to the world who's lost and dying. Here's the perfect outline for everything that you'll ever have to say. It's written in the Word of God. What preaching is simply telling the world who Jesus is, because it says that right in this book. Explain the Bible. That's your job. That's how you'll change lives. That's how people will come to know Christ. Guys, listen, when we get out of the way and we let the text of God speak, we're letting the listener hear from God, not us. Do you know how many people say things like, I just wish I would hear from God? God never talks to me. I can't hear from Him. I say, when's the last time you read your Bible? Guys, it's so dangerous. When somebody starts saying, God told me, God told me, God told me, God told me, pay attention. Because if God told me isn't followed up with some form of Scripture says this, that's a dangerous thing to be saying. God doesn't need to tell us anything. God has already said it all perfectly in Scripture. The completed, perfect Word of God. That's profitable for everything. It claims to be profitable for everything we would ever need. Every good work. That's what it says. It tells us not to add to it. It tells us not to take away from it. We don't need to go searching for answers elsewhere. We have them all right here in this book. And your job when it comes to preaching the gospel is to get out of the way and simply let this book speak. Because when this book speaks, it's as if God Himself is speaking. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of God, it stands forever. You see, our perfect holy God who's unchanging, this Word comes from His mouth. And these words that are from the perfect holy God are unchanging, just like our holy perfect God is unchanging. These words are absolute truth, just like our God is absolute truth. So why do we try to preach other things? Why do we try to say it in such a way that we think we'll get somebody to understand it when God has already said it? Just tell them what the Bible says. You say, listen, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to go tell these things to the world. Memorize a couple Bible verses and quote them to people when you meet them. The Word of God is what does the work of God. The Word of God is what we're called to deliver. God speaks through His Word. Our job is to simply tell them what that says. And listen, here's how strongly I feel about this. To simply explain the text of Scripture isn't just a preference. It's the only way to preach the gospel. If you go to a church where the preacher does not simply open the Bible and explain what the text says exactly the way God said it, go to a different church. If you go to a church where the preacher spends his entire week trying to figure out how he can say something that'll be creative and that'll tug at your emotions and that might sound good to people, go to a different church. Open it, read the Word, explain the Word. That's what the Bible tells us to do. When a preacher preaches expositionally, that's explanation of the text, just simply letting the text say what God wants it to say. That's somebody who's submitting to God and His Word. Not coming in thinking we know more than the Word, but letting the Word do all the talking. That's your job, Christian. How egotistical and self-righteous does somebody have to be to think that they can save someone? And you say, no, who thinks they can save someone? Well, the person who thinks they can say it better than God's Word already said it. That's who thinks they can save someone. The person who doesn't ever open the Word of God and simply let the Word of God do all the talking. The one that tries to say it their way. The Word of God already says it perfectly. Guys, it's God who saves, and He always uses people who simply explain the text. Let me show you this, okay? Let's go to the text. Let's begin to understand this. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, you have this guy named Moses. And Moses is the guy that leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he leads them through the wilderness for years. And before they enter into the promised land, God takes Moses away, and that's the end. And Deuteronomy is really the last speech that Moses gives to the children of Israel. And in that last speech, this is the summation of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, before he's about to say a whole bunch of important stuff. It says, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord commanded him. What did Moses say to the Israelites? What God commanded Moses to say. In other words, God said it. Moses went and explained it to the Israelites. Moses becomes the first expository preacher that we have in the entire Bible. You know why? Because Moses is the first one to start writing stuff down in what we know as the Bible, the Word of God. And you know what he does? He simply explains what God has already said. Moses being the law, okay, he's the picture that we have of the law. After the law, who does God work through? The prophets. Okay, you have the law, then the prophets. That's what makes up the Old Testament. Okay, let's give you a picture in the prophets. Nehemiah chapter 8. Take your Bible and open it to Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you have this guy named Ezra. Okay? And Ezra is a faithful prophet of God. Nehemiah chapter 8 has a lot of stuff, and we're not going to read through the whole thing. I'm just going to highlight some verses to you. But it says this in Nehemiah chapter 8, 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Look at what verse 3 says. Then he read from it. He read from the Bible. He read from the book that Moses started writing. Look at what verse 5 says. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all of the people. He opened the Bible and he read it publicly. Look at what verse 8 says. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Do you see what Ezra does? Ezra reads what God has said, and then he explains what God has said. Reads what God has said, and then explains what God has said. That's called expositional preaching. That's what Ezra is. He's an expositional preacher, and that's what all of the prophets of God are. What's a prophet? Somebody who speaks for God. What do we see the prophets saying throughout the Bible? What God tells them to say. Reminds me of the story of this dude named Jonah, prophet of God. He says, go to this city called Nineveh and preach the gospel to him. And Jonah, I don't want to go to Nineveh and I don't want to tell them that message. And so he gets on a boat and he runs the opposite direction. And God has him swallowed by a giant fish. And then he spits him back up onto the shore. And he's like, are you ready to do what I told you now? And Jonah's like, yes, I am. And so he goes to Nineveh. And what's he do? He tells them what God told him to say. And what happens? The greatest revival that we've ever seen in the history of the world. The city of Nineveh repents and they come to Jesus. Why? Because when you say what God has already said perfectly, just repeat what God's word is, that's when things happen. I told you about Moses. I told you about Ezra. How about this guy named Jesus? You guys have heard of him in Matthew chapter 5, known as the Sermon on the Mount, the most complete sermon by Jesus that we have. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, 27, 31, 33, 38, all those verses in Matthew chapter 5, you know what Jesus says? He says, you have heard it said. But I tell you, in other words, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. In other words, he reads from them the law. He reads what the Bible says and then he explains it to what that actually means. That's called expositional preaching by Jesus himself. Peter at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 40. You can go read that text. You'll see. What's Peter doing? He's quoting Old Testament scripture and explaining Old Testament scripture. This is the way preaching is done. You read from the Bible and you explain the Bible. Paul writes to this kid named Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Listen to what he says. I love this. He says, read it, teach it, and exhort it. That's his direction to Timothy. Every one of those are pictures and examples of expository preaching. It's always the way God has worked, through a faithful man who will simply take what God has already said perfectly and explain it to other people. Guys, listen, I could have picked so many other passages. There's so many in the Bible of examples of this. This is how godly men preach. They explain what God said. The reason I picked that one is because the ones I did, it gives us one from every different dispensation. Okay, we have Moses, the law, Ezra, the prophet, Jesus, the gospel era, Peter, the apostolic age, Paul to Timothy, the church age. It's never changed throughout the whole plan of God. It's always been the way God is going to work is when we faithfully say what he's already said perfectly and allow it to do the work of God. And your job's the exact same thing. Preach the word. Tell them what it says. You say, how do I do that, Jake? I'm not real good at that. I'm not real eloquent in the way that I speak. I can't understand it the way that you can. Or whenever I pick it apart, it takes me a long, long time. And it takes me a long time too, guys. I promise. I spend a lot of time on this stuff. But listen, study the Bible to know Jesus. I'm going to let you in on a little secret that most preachers don't tell the people that they're preaching to. I don't know, maybe most of them don't think like I do. But I don't think about you guys at all when I put this together. I don't. I don't focus on you. I don't think about you. I don't say, what, I wonder what they're going through, so I wonder what I should tell them. You know what I focus on? I focus on the text. I go to the text. I pick it apart. I begin to understand it. I grasp all the truth from it. And then I preach it and tell it to you guys. You know what I'm looking for when I study it? Jesus. Because every single text is about Jesus. It points to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So I study the passage, trying to understand it correctly, spending all my time saying, I want to know that I'm right before God. And I don't have to think about you guys, because if I'm right before God, I know it'll be the right message for you guys. So I study it out, thinking about, okay, God, what does this say? What's the real meaning? What did you intend for us to grasp when you wrote this and you said this, God? And then I simply come and I tell you what that says. You need to do the same thing. You need to study the text to know Jesus and grow. That's your goal. That's your job. Study the text to know Jesus and grow. And then guess what? When the opportunity arises, tell those people what you're learning. It's that simple. You can't do this if you're not studying the Bible. You can't do this if you're not growing and going down through it and understanding what it says. Study it to know Jesus and grow, and then the opportunity will present itself. Just tell people what you're learning. Tell them what the Bible says. Let me give you some quotes from some faithful preachers over the years. There's people that we trust and people that we learn to respect. And here's just a few. I could have picked hundreds, but I just wanted to give you a few. This one's from a guy named Charles Spurgeon. Did you ever hear him? He was an okay preacher. He said, if we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the Word of God. If we want conversions, we must put more of God's word into our sermons. Even if we paraphrase it into our own words, it must still be His word upon which we place our reliance. For the only power which will bless men lies in that. It is God's word that saves souls, not the comment upon it, however correct that comment may be. Oh, I love that. It is God's word that saves souls, not the comment upon it. Guys, that's why, not because Spurgeon said it, because the Bible says it, but that is why every single time I preach, I try to read the entire passage somewhere at the very beginning. We're going to let God's word speak. We're going to say what the Bible says. Then we're just going to try to explain it really well. Simply telling them what the Bible says. Listen to this one. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my personal favorite preachers that ever lived. The work of preaching is the highest and greatest and most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called. If you want something in addition to that, I would say without any hesitation that the most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and most urgent need in the church, it is obviously the greatest need of the world also. He also said this, any true definition of preaching must say that that man is there to deliver the message of God. A message from God to those people. If you prefer the language of Paul, he said, I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. An ambassador is somebody that speaks for the guy in authority. You see, any true preacher delivers the message of God, not the message of the preacher. And the message of God has already been said perfectly. We just need to simply tell them what the Bible says. Alistair Begg says this: it establishes the focus of people upon God and His glory before any consideration of man and his needs. He was talking about expository preaching, verse by verse explanation of what the Bible says. He says that if it puts their focus on God first and gets it off of themselves. That's what we're after. Here's a guy some of you have probably heard of. His name is Billy Graham. Passed away this week. 99 years old. Faithful evangelist for a lot of years. Wasn't perfect. But I believe he loved Jesus. This is what he said: preach with authority. The authority for us is the Word of God. Amen. Just tell them what the Bible says. Here's one from a guy named Stephen J. Lawson. Steve Lawson is a hero of mine. I've had the opportunity to sit down with him several times and pick his brain and talk to him about some things. And just a faithful, faithful preacher. He says this: as you preach, stay in the text. Give honor to Christ and He will use you. You want to be used by God? Simply tell them what God has already said. You want to change the world? Tell them what God has already said perfectly. Memorize some scripture passages and tell them. Listen, John 3:16, y'all know it. Start telling the world that. It's the message they need to hear. Let the Word of God do what the Word of God does. Better than quotes from preachers, let's look at the Bible. What's it say? Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It's talking about those who were sent out. Those who had been scattered, they preached the Word wherever they went. What did they preach? The Word. The things that Jesus had already said. The things that are written in the text of Scripture. This one says it so well. Listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. I love this text. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of your faith. They should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." He says, I didn't come with lofty speech. I didn't come trying to stir up emotion in you. I didn't come trying to tell you something you've never heard before. I just simply came wanting to tell you the power of God, explaining to you the Word of God, exactly what it says. And I'm telling you right now, we have churches that are far too filled with people that think they need to get creative in how they say it. And there's not enough breakdown of the text. Simple biblical exposition. Guys, I went to a church last night, just for fun. I went to a church last night, the preacher preached, and he didn't do a horrible job. It wasn't the worst message I ever heard, but he was in Philippians chapter 3. And some of the stuff that he was saying, I mean, it was right, it was spot on, but he missed so much that was vitally important in understanding what Philippians chapter 3 is saying, because he wasn't committed to the text. He'd rather use examples of people like Bon Jovi or try to use language that would fit with people that are out in the world. I mean, the guy used hell as a swear word three different times throughout the service. I remember thinking that, you know, when we try to use language and things like that that will attract the world, we're not doing our job. We simply need to break down and explain the text. That's what we're after. Let me give you some more important Bible verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." He says, read the Scripture, exhort the Scripture, believe the Scripture. That's what he's telling them there. It all comes from your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly handle the Word of truth. He says, take the Word of God and explain what it says. Rightly handle it. And he follows that up with 16. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead to more ungodliness. See, our churches are filled with people who don't rightly handle the Word of truth. They just irreverently babble from the pulpit. We don't want to be irreverent babblers. We want to be people who rightly handle the Word of truth. And you shouldn't want to be an irreverent babbler. You want to be somebody who goes to people and just rightly handles the Word of God. Just tell them what the Bible says. Here's one you know, Matthew 28:20, the Great Commission. Go into the world, preach the gospel of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. It's called expository preaching. Take what God has commanded and told us, teach it to them. 2 Timothy 3:16, here's one I use constantly with you guys, and I love it. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture breathed out by God and profitable for all those things. Just tell them what the Bible says. That's what they need. Romans 1:16, you should know what this one says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It's the power of God. The gospel is. Just tell them what the Bible says. There's a quote from a guy named Francis of Assisi. And it goes like this. It says, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Now, I've done a whole bunch of research on that quote this week, and Sir Francis of Assisi, there's absolutely zero documentation that he actually said that. We quote that like it was him all the time, but we don't know if that's true. In fact, everything we can find in research, it doesn't seem like he said that. But either way, that quote gets thrown around all the time, right? Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. That quote is garbage. I hate it. That doesn't line up with Scripture. Preach the word at all times, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel. Okay, I mean, when you're preaching the gospel, you got to open your mouth and you got to use words. Preach the gospel at all times, and if it's necessary, use words. That's not what the Bible tells me. Look at all those verses I just told you. Let's stick with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, okay? My personal favorite Bible verse in all of Scripture, the one that I build my life around, the one that I'm going to practice until the day that I die. It says, preach the word. In season and out of season. Teach, rebuke, exhort. All the things that follow up that statement, they require you to open your mouth and speak. Preach the word. Guys, I get it. I understand what the statement's trying to say. Live like Jesus. If you live it out, people will see the example in your life. Okay, yeah, I'm not opposed to that. We should be living it out in every single way. For the end of Philippians chapter 1, the last few verses, that's exactly what Paul's telling them. You have to live this lifestyle that you claim. I'm not opposed to living like Christ, but in no way should you say, I'll live like Christ, and then if I have to, I'll open my mouth and preach. No. You're called to preach. If you're going to live like Christ, you're going to have to open your mouth and you're going to preach. It's a characteristic of the truly converted. Look at Paul. Immediately he preached the Christ. You open your mouth and you speak it. Preach the word in all seasons, no matter what it is. We have to move on, even though I don't want to. I could talk about this all day. Number 8. Christians are people that are prepared for persecution. Not only are you called to preach the gospel, you know, all these things we've talked about, but you're called to be prepared for persecution. This comes from verse 23 through 30. Let's look at what it says. 23 through 30. It says, now after many days were passed, now let me just explain what that means to you, okay? In our teaching and from biblical study, we understand that Paul spends 3 years in Arabia, okay? He goes to Arabia and he studies the gospel and he grows and he learns and he preaches there, and that's what this is, okay? The best we can do to study this all out and put it together, that's what it's talking about when it says after many days were passed. So we're like 3 years later. Saul's been converted. Saul comes to know Jesus. We're learning all these characteristics. And that simple line, now after many days passed, is most likely the 3 years that he goes and studies in Arabia. Okay, just to stay true to the text and tell you where we're at. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. What happened? He comes to know Jesus, and what happened? They want to kill him. Everybody wants to put him to death because of it. He's a faithful preacher of Jesus, and now they want his life. Paul, okay, he's the one that was faithfully preaching Jesus. Or I mean, not faithfully preaching Jesus. He's the one that was looking for those that were faithfully preaching Jesus so that he could put them to death. Now he becomes a Christian, and he's the one telling people about Jesus, and all those Jews, they want him dead. They want his life. They can't stand what he's all about now. It says, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. They're watching this guy constantly. They're watching his life. They're keeping track of him. They're watching the gate to see if he tries to come in or out. I mean, as soon as they see him, they're going to try to capture him. They wanted to put him to death. This is what being a faithful follower of Jesus leads to in Paul's life. That this, guys, listen, this point, we're going to keep looking at it, but I mean, this completely throws out the window the health and wealth gospel. The idea of, if you come to Jesus, God wants to give you everything you want. If you come to Jesus, God wants to make your life easy. If you come to Jesus, you're going to get anything you ask for if you just have enough faith. I always get like a twang when I start doing health and wealth, because I don't know why. The Bible says if you come to Jesus, you're going to suffer. You're going to deal with persecution. Guys, it'll be the best decision you ever made, I promise. But there'll be times where it's really, really hard because of it. And everybody's persecution is going to look different. Yours might not look like Paul's. I mean, people might not be out trying to kill you because of it. At this point, not that I know of. I don't think I've had anybody that tried to kill me because of it. I've had people that have told me they absolutely hate me because of it. People that told me they want nothing to do with my life because I'm a follower of Jesus. People that have said things like, listen, that Christianity stuff, you're so into it that I don't ever want to talk to you again. I don't care. I mean, that stuff doesn't feel good. I wasn't persecuted the way Paul was in terms of people trying to kill me or people trying to put me in jail. I mean, you realize that he writes a lot of the New Testament, and a lot of it he writes from prison for preaching the gospel. I mean, he goes through suffering and persecution just because he's a follower of Jesus. If you come to Jesus, don't expect everything to be simple and easy and flowery. You're not going to get everything you ever asked for. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but you get Jesus more than enough, more than you could ever want. Let's look at the text. It says, their plot became known to Saul as they watched the gate day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and they let him down through the wall in a large basket. Okay, popular story. You learn it as your kids. They're trying to kill Paul. They're watching the gate. He can't go out the gate. So they say, well, let's put you in this basket. We'll lower you down the window so you can escape. Right? Paul's a Christian now, and he's fellowshipping with the brothers and sisters of Christ, as we learned in 19. So those brothers and sisters that he's fellowshipping with in 19, they help him escape down through the wall so that he can get away and they won't kill him. It's amazing, guys. It's a good story. 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple. Pretty understandable, right? I mean, last time he was in Jerusalem, he was killing everybody. He's not a very liked guy there. I mean, he wreaked havoc, is what the text says. He wreaked havoc on the church of Jerusalem. So he comes and they're like, yeah, right, like we believe you. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He said, no, listen, he's a changed man. He boldly proclaims who Jesus is now. He's not persecuting Christians. He's trying to make Christians. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. It says, there he is in Jerusalem, going in and out. He's bold. What's his life goal? Boldly preaching Jesus, telling the world that Jesus is God. And then it says, he spoke boldly against the Hellenists. You know the last time the Hellenists have come up in your Bible? All you got to do is go backwards a couple chapters. There's this guy named Stephen. Stephen, the martyr of Jesus Christ. You know who killed him? The Hellenist Jews. You know who stood there and held their coats when they stoned him? Saul. Now here's Saul coming back and preaching to those same exact people. He held the coats as they martyred Stephen. Now he comes back and he's like, hey, Stephen was right. Jesus Christ is God. How do you think they're going to react? They killed Stephen. They want to kill him too. It's the result of following Jesus for this man. The Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and they sent him out to Tarsus. He has to flee again. He's got to get away. His life is one of fleeing. Preaching the gospel, fleeing because they try to kill him. Preaching the gospel, fleeing because they try to kill him. Preaching the gospel, fleeing because they tried to kill him. I mean, we were talking about it on Thursday night with my group as we picked through Philippians and learning a lot about Paul because he's the author of Philippians. I mean, this guy goes through all kinds of stuff. Talks about the whippings and the shipwrecks and the hunger and the nakedness, the starvation. I mean, all the things that he went through. I was telling them, I can't even imagine what this guy's back looked like because he's a follower of Jesus Christ. I can remember the story. In fact, you guys saw a video for it if you were here early enough. There's a new movie coming out, Tortured for Christ. And we played a preview for it earlier today. The story, Tortured for Christ, is a guy named Richard Wurmbrand. I don't know if you guys know that or not. He wrote... the author behind the Voice of the Martyrs magazines and the guy that kind of started all that. Well, I mean, he spent years as a prisoner because he was faithful to Jesus Christ. When the communists basically said, you're not allowed to preach Jesus anymore. They're putting down the name. And his wife said, hey, listen, are you really going to let them talk about Jesus like this? I love the story. He looks at his wife and he says, I'll stand up and I'll defend my God. But he says, you got to understand, if I do that, you might not have a husband anymore. And she basically said, you know, do I even have a husband if you're too cowardly to do that anyways? And you know, he stands up and he goes and he preaches Jesus before these people, pretty much knowing that he's going to lose his life for it. They arrest him. They throw him in prison and he sits in prison for a long time. And if you read his story, he talks about how what they used to do is they used to whip the bottom of his feet. And the skin was taken off the bottom of his feet so many times. I can remember when he got out of prison, when he was finally released, there was this time where he was going to preach this message of the gospel, and he sat on the stage. And I remember thinking, that's kind of weird. Like, you don't see preachers sit very often. And he explained, he said, I can't stand long enough anymore to be able to stand through this because of how many times my feet have been just torn apart and ripped. I mean, there was visible scars and bruising on his feet because of what he's been through in life. Paul's the exact same way. I mean, he's got a back that shows that he's been through a whole bunch of stuff. He's got scars and bumps and bruises because he's a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to be prepared to be persecuted. It comes with it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Listen to this. Yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say you might. It says all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You say, I'm not suffering any persecution. I've never dealt with any persecution in my life for being a follower of Jesus. Are you living for Christ? Because the passage is pretty clear. All those that will live it will suffer. John 15:20. Jesus said, remember the words that I speak to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. They killed Jesus for the message he proclaimed. What can you expect them to do to you if you proclaim the message the same way? All we want to do is take what Jesus said and say it back to the world. Expect them to hate you for it. Philippians 1:29. I love this one. Listen. For it has been granted to us on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. It says it's been granted to us. What's granted mean? If you get a grant, you've been given a gift. In other words, it says it has been gifted to you that you get to suffer for Jesus Christ. God, the characteristic of the Christian life is you're prepared for it. Because you know what happens to somebody who's not prepared for it? They're like that seed that falls on the rocky soil. They got no roots. As soon as the sun comes out, it just scorches them up and withers them away. They weren't real Christians to begin with. They're not ready for the persecution that's going to come. You got to be ready for it to go through it, because you will go through it. You will deal with it. Lastly, number 9. Guys, we've covered so much stuff. Look at it. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Prayer. Passionate and obedient to God's plan. Power and control given to the Holy Spirit. Portrayed as obedient through baptism, partnership, / fellowship with other believers. You preach. You're prepared for persecution. And lastly, you produce fruit. These are necessary characteristics in the life of a Christian. It comes from verse 31. Look what it says. It says, then the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and they were edified, and they walked in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. See what's happened? This whole section is about who? Saul. Saul, the one who's out persecuting Jesus Christ, and he gets conformed, and you know, he becomes a new creature on the road to Damascus, and he's no longer persecuting Christians. He's planning and trying to preach the gospel to Christians, and as a result, the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, Samaria, they had peace. They're edified. It means they're being built up. They're growing together. They walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. In other words, that's a picture of producing fruit. Paul produced much fruit. Followers of Christ produce much fruit. The Bible doesn't set it up as an option. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to be producing fruit in other people. And you know what I love about it? I can do this so easily. You say, how do I produce fruit, Jake? Well, do the first 8. Do the first 8 and you'll do number 9. It's the pattern and the process of your life. This is the way you live. If you live these things out, you'll be doing number 9. Let me give you some passages. John chapter 15. You guys know it. I'm the vine. Jesus said it to the apostles. I'm the vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit is cut off. Later in the passage, it tells us that it's thrown to the fire. You don't want to be one of them. The branches that do produce fruit, He'll prune us so that we can produce more fruit. Christians produce fruit. It's what we're after. Psalms 1, you guys remember when we preached that not that long ago? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted beside rivers of living water, who brings forth fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Guys, that's what you want. Produce fruit. It's not given to us as an option in the Bible. It's given to us as a command. Here you go. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruit. Christians produce fruit, guys. It's going to happen. It's not given to you as an option or something that you can maybe do. The Bible says be producing fruit. When you live like Jesus, you'll produce fruit. It'll affect those around you. And you guys understand that. Listen, if you've been a Christian for very long, you've probably seen how your actions or your lifestyle or when you're carrying out these things we've been talking about, how that encourages and affects somebody else. Paul starts to live like Jesus and the church grows. I'm telling you, you do all these things that we're talking about, you allow yourself to be, you know, especially the end of the list when it gets real practical, you allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to be obedient to Jesus, you start preaching the gospel, you suffer for Jesus well, I mean, you start doing all that stuff, people are going to be like, what in the world do you have that I don't? You'll be producing fruit by simply living out these characteristics that we've talked about. So listen, we've done it, okay? It took us 4 weeks, 4 sermons that really haven't been that long. I mean, I've kind of controlled myself. 4 sermons to get through 31 verses, and those 31 verses are covering the conversion of a true believer, okay? That's what we've been looking at. And as we looked at the conversion, then we jumped into the characteristics. I gave you 9. 9 characteristics that are non-negotiable. The Bible's not setting them up as suggestions. It's saying, listen, if you're a Christian, this is what your life will look like. And let me encourage you like this. If you've been a Christian for 50 years, you know, I don't know what your story is, 50 years, 10 years, whatever. If you've been a faithful Christian for a long time, you should be looking at this list and saying, okay, do I have all those? Is that what my life looks like? Do I do those things? Do I practice those things? Maybe there's one of them where you're looking at it and you're saying, you know what, I used to be on fire. I used to do that so well. And I've slacked off over the years. I mean, when somebody first becomes a Christian, do they not want to tell everybody? Are they not like, listen to what I have found out. Listen to who my God is. Listen to who my Jesus is. You'll go tell anybody who it is. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you've been a Christian for 30 years and you're like, man, when's the last time I told somebody who Jesus was? Get that back. It's not given as a suggestion. It's a lifestyle. It's not given as a suggestion, it's a command, and it needs to be a lifestyle, something we do all the time. This isn't just a list for new believers. I realize we're covering Saul's conversion, but remember, I mean, at one point, we're jumping to 3 years in. And he does this for all of these things. You can study them out. He does them for the rest of his life. If you've been a Christian for a long time, allow this to convict you and allow this to point you back to saying, okay, I need to get back to where I was when I first became a Christian and on fire and living out this list. If you're a brand new Christian or somebody that's not even a Christian and you're hearing this and you're saying, okay, I get that. I want to know Jesus. Well, listen, this is the way you live. This is the pattern. This is what your life needs to look like. Far too many churches will tell you, listen, you need to put your faith in Jesus, or you just need to say this prayer and you're good. And I'm telling you right now, yeah, you need to put your faith in Jesus, but if you've really put your faith in Jesus, this is the way you need to live. It's not a matter of believing and then nothing changes. It's a matter of believing and everything changes. So no matter where you're at in your walk with Christ, evaluate your life according to these things that the Bible tells us. And honor Jesus in what you say and do. Honor Jesus in your body. Honor Jesus in this life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to learn from your word. And God, over this last month, as you have given us some time to pick apart a section of your scripture, I thank you for the way your scripture speaks. God, your word is just so crystal clear. And if we are willing to be diligent and we are willing to study it, God, we can just learn so much. And so I pray that as we've taken this detailed look at the conversion of a true believer, that God, it would allow us to be inspired, that it would allow us to see Jesus Christ for who Jesus Christ is, the Lord and Savior, the one who purchased us, the one that we need to worship and serve. God, we ask you to humbly continue to make us like you. In your name that we pray. Amen.